Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Revelation chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be looking at the letter to the church at Ephesus. And so as we consider the church of Ephesus, let's understand a little bit of background. The church of Ephesus, by all accounts, seemed to be a good church. In fact, the name Ephesus itself means desirable. The Apostle Paul headquartered there during his third missionary journey. And one of the unique things about this church was it was the only church to have two letters written to it included in the Bible. Of course, we know the larger one by the Apostle Paul, there the book of Ephesians, and then we have this letter here written by the Lord Jesus, penned by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And so the only church to have two letters to it included in the Bible. And as we look here at Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus opens his letter to the church by reminding them of his continual presence. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And so understanding what the seven golden candlesticks are, in the previous chapter, Revelation 1 and verse number 20, it tells us at the end of the verse that the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so before the Lord ever gets into instructing the church here, he wants to remind them of his presence, that he is the living Lord who walks among the seven candlesticks. He's the living Lord who walks among his churches. Hey church, isn't it good to know that God is with us?
Amen.
Isn't it good to know that he knows us, that he watches over us, that he cares for us, that he helps us? Boy, isn't it good to know that Jesus is with his church. And so unto the church of Ephesus, the Apostle John pens here the words of Jesus, and he reminds them first of his presence. Now as we look at what the Lord Jesus had to say about this church, we're going to find that this was a fiery church. It's a fiery church. We're going to find that this was a fundamental church, which, by the way, yes, both of those are still good things. Ooh. I need a little more than that if we want to beat the Methodist to the buffet, all right? Being a fiery church and being a fundamental church are still a good thing, amen?
Amen?
Though this church, though it was fiery and it was fundamental, it wasn't flawless. The Lord here is going to offer his assessment to this church. Now, our theme for the year is what, Harvest? Our theme is, are we there yet? And the answer to that is, no, we have not arrived. You know, one day, we're all going, who know the Lord, are going to wake in his presence and are going to awake in his likeness. And in that moment, we can be satisfied, Psalm 17:15. But until that moment, we're going to press on, amen? We're going to press on. But as we press on, wouldn't we do well to listen to the words of instruction that the Lord Jesus gives to other churches? The Lord Jesus here is going to offer an assessment of the works and the weaknesses of this church. He's going to offer direction. And in a very real sense, he's going to hold up a giant warning sign that we would do well to heed as we seek to live for him. So let's look here at this letter. I want you to see first that the Lord offers a sincere compliment. That the Lord, as he opens this letter, he offers a sincere compliment. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. The Lord Jesus said, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars." Verse number 3, "And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." See, the Lord Jesus opens to this church with a sincere compliment. We would do well to take note of what God takes note of. We would do well to put some emphasis where God puts some praise. And look at what the Lord Jesus brought out and complimented about this church. First of all, he complimented their perspiration. This was a hard-working church. The Bible says, "I know thy works and thy labor." A couple of different angles here. That first idea of works is the idea of there was much activity. There was a whole lot going on. There was a hustle and a bustle about this church. It was a busy place. The second word where it says, "And I know thy labor," has to do not so much with the activity, but the effort or the energy that was expended. Lord Jesus said, I see your perspiration. I see your hard work and I commend it. Hey, it's still a good thing to work hard, to sweat in the service of the Lord Jesus. It's still a good thing to work hard for Jesus. You know, some of us have gotten it in our heads in this day and age. Well, you know, works doesn't have anything to do with it. Oh, works, our works don't have anything to do with our salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's what we forget. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship. In other words, we get saved and the work of salvation is wrought in our heart. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What are those next three words? Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ooh, in other words, God saved us that we might serve him. Hey, it's still a good thing to work hard for Jesus. It's still a good thing to sacrifice in the service of the King. It's still a good thing to sweat in the service of the King. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13, says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What are those words, church? Of good works. Jesus complimented their perspiration. You know, our church is a busy church. We got a lot of stuff going on around here. Just about every room is used on just about every day, and there's people coming and going, and you would not believe the activity that takes place here. If you want the gym for something, you better be looking 6 months out because life is insane. It's nuts. I'm pretty sure the Guinness Book of World Records is going to show up one day and present us a certificate for most chairs set up and taken down, set up and taken down, set up and taken down in a lifetime. And the Guinness World Record for tables will come soon thereafter. And I'm going to tell you, there are people around here who work and they 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 work. I think about Robert Reinberger running those buses, and I think about Gene Kutcher and others setting up tables. I think about Ronnie and Ryan in here cleaning. I think about the ladies who are doing our nursery this morning, the people who taught Sunday school, the people who are doing junior church, the people out doing jail ministry and nursing home, the people putting Bibles together, the people working in the Christian school, the people going out and visiting the widows and the shut-ins, the people making phone calls, the people writing letters, the people cooking meals, the people running RU. It's a busy place. We are a busy, 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 busy people. And by the way, if you aren't involved, you should be, because we need your help. If God has placed you here, God has placed you here for a reason. And may I say in love, God has not placed you here to sit and to sour and to soak. Because when we have an inlet and no outlet, we become like a scummy pond. And God doesn't want us to be scummy Christians. Amen? You're looking for something to do for the Lord Jesus? Come see me. Come see me. There is no end to what we can do for the Lord Jesus and what needs to be done. But you know what? We have to be careful because we live in a consumer culture. We live in a culture that says me, 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 me. Give, 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 give. Me first, me first, me first, me first. But the problem is a me first church will never reach a me first world. And if we show up every Sunday and we show up every week saying, preacher, what you got for me? Boy, I hope I get something out of it today. I hope I, me, 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 no. Him, him, him. It's still a good thing to work hard for the Lord Jesus. Jesus complimented their perspiration. Jesus not only complimented their perspiration, he complimented their purity. He said, how thou hast cannot bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. You know, the church at Ephesus fought to maintain doctrinal purity. They put to the test, by the way, they put to the test those who claimed to speak for God, and those that didn't measure up, they rejected. They called them for what they were. They were false teachers. They were wolves in sheep clothing. They were liars, as the Bible says right here. If they didn't measure up, they didn't make the cut. Like the Bereans of old, they lived with real discernment. Acts 17 and 11, it reminds us of the Bereans, how these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and did what? Searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's like we talked about last week, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, what the church of Ephesus did is they turned up the heat, and they turned up the heat to kill the germs. False doctrine, false teachers didn't make the cut, because it wasn't about following a man, and it wasn't about getting their way. It was about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus compliments their purity. You know, I think we as a church strive to be a faithful church. You know, last week we talked about some false teachers. And the response I got was overwhelming. You know, once you start like meddling in people's YouTube playlist, you never know what you're going to get as a preacher. You never know. Don't meddle with the YouTube playlist. But the response was overwhelming. And the response was overwhelming that we want to fill our lives with godly teachers, not false teachers. And we need to know these things, and we want to know these things. And if some of these people, they don't make the cut, then we got to cut them from our lives. And I love that our church is dedicated to the Word of God, and we want to live with discernment, not just because it sounds good and not just because it feels good, but we want what is right and what is right above all. And you look at the church of Ephesus here, no one was going to pull them away from the truth of Christ. And the Lord complimented them on that. Oh, the Lord complimented them on their perspiration. The Lord complimented them on their purity. The Lord complimented them on their patience. He said in verse number 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You know, they carried their load. That idea of patience is not the ability to sit down and do a puzzle. It's not what it means. It means the ability to bear the load. It means the ability to stay up under, to remain even though the pressure is high, to remain even though the pain is hard, to remain even though the way is rough. The same word for born is the word that Jesus uses in Luke 14, verse 17, when he talks about bearing the cross. It is that idea that we take it upon our shoulder, and it is that which is given to us. And so we live with it, and we take one step after another, and it's hard, and it hurts. And sometimes we don't know if we can go on, but by God's grace, we do go on one step at a time. And John writes here the words of Jesus, and he says, I've seen how you have suffered and how you have borne your load, how you've struggled in the sin-cursed world, but you didn't faint. You kept your hand to the plow and you didn't look back. You pressed toward the mark. You didn't grow weary in well-doing. You didn't faint. Jesus complimented them on that. You know, I believe our church is a fervent church. I believe our church is a faithful church. And I believe our church is a patient church. You know, our church has been through some very difficult waters over the last 5-6 years. Even in the last couple of years, and I think about COVID and how COVID and all that is COVID and the ups and the downs and how many people, you know, have been able to stick with it for 6 months, 9 months, but now we're 2+ years into this. And I look out over a fairly full church sanctuary this morning, and Harvest has been faithful. We have borne under the load, and you have been faithful. I think about the losses that have been suffered. You know, we've talked about Brother Mike a little bit this morning, and see Miss Brenda here. So many others share a similar testimony. I think of even Jonathan. As I talked to him in those days leading up to when he went on the ventilator, how the thing that didn't waver was his faith. He claimed Psalm 91. until it became his reality. And I have seen this church faithfully bear through the struggles and the trials and the pain and the setbacks and the ups and the downs and the victories and the losses. And you know, like the church of Ephesus, they didn't quit. And the Lord complimented them on that. He looked at their perspiration and he said, well done. He looked on their purity. He said, well done. He looked at their patience and he said, well done. And he begins with a sincere compliment. But church, because he loved them and because he loves us, he not only gives the sincere compliment, he gives a serious concern. You see, verse number 4, it says this, nevertheless. Don't you love that word, you know, but? Oh, man. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. For everything there was to celebrate, the Lord did have one concern. You know, it's important to recognize that how we handle an honest review, it matters. You know, at the end of the year, maybe the beginning of the year, you get the review from the work. Maybe you get the review from the spouse regularly. I don't know. But how we handle an honest review, it matters. You know, you get in there, well, I can't believe they said this, or I can't believe they said that. And immediately we hear honest concern or honest critique. And a lot of people get defensive. Well, who do they think they are? You know, we can take it defensively and we put up walls and we can push away, or we can take it as developmental and let it grow us. You know, how we handle honest review is important. And the Lord Jesus here extends an honest review to the church of Ephesus, and important for us to take note of. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, he points out lost motive. You know, with the Lord Jesus, as he walked in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the Lord Jesus with flame of fire in his eyes, the Lord Jesus reveals their glaring issue. They had left. Left, it runs the gambit of having either neglected or all the way abandoned. They had left their love for the Lord. Oh, they were still chugging along. Oh, the train was still moving at full force. They were still chugging along, but the fire in the engine had burned low. The love had grown cold. The honeymoon was over. You know, someone once said, the honeymoon is the place between I do and you better. Maybe a fairly apt description, I don't know. But what we see here is a subtle drift had taken place. Because at first it was their hearts that burned with love for the Lord. At first it was their hearts that yearned for the scriptures. At first it was the burning passion of their life to know the Lord Jesus and to honor the Lord Jesus and to see the great things the Lord Jesus had provided and to live for the Lord Jesus. But now the love on the inside had grown cold and they had begun to drift. You know, the idea of first love, it refers to both place and passion of love. When you consider the place of love, you know, the Bible says, Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37, Master, one of the lawyers asked, Master, speaking to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And many of you know how Jesus answered. He said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The greatest commandment in all the law is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Refers to the place. It refers to the passion of first love. You know, there are many reasons that we can serve Christ other than love. We can serve Him out of duty. We can serve Him out of tradition. We can serve Him because we desire the praise of men. We can serve Him because of the fear of man. We can serve Him because of a sense of pride and a sense of position. But I just wonder, how many of us are even here this morning because everything else, we just love Him? Or how many of us are here because it's what we do on Sunday? Because there's a sense of duty. Because there's a fear of what someone might think if we're not. Oh, you see, the drift is subtle. The drift is subtle but significant. Because service not born of love is empty. In other words, here's the great truth here, and here's what we have to understand, that the lost motive brings lost meaning. Because service not born of love is empty. Paul wrote profound words in 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to see what he says. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he said, and have not charity, if I don't have love, if I have the greatest of all spiritual gifts that you could ever imagine, if I could do more things for God than you could dream, he said, and if I don't have love, he said, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. He said, and though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, if I don't have love. What does he say, church? Read it to me. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, lost motive, it yields a lost meaning. Service not born of love, it's empty. It loses its meaning. It loses its significance. And I honestly think this is one of the great dangers for you and I. You know, I pray that we are a fiery church serving the Lord. And I pray that we are a fundamental church, holding fast to the things of the faith. And I pray that we are a faithful church bearing under everything the Lord gives us and gifts us to bear under for His glory. And I pray that we are all those things. But it's not about our duty, and it's not about our discernment, and it's not about our dedication if we've lost our devotion. And I think in a church like this, this is the great danger for you and I. It's subtle. And it's undetectable from the outside. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And for what those of you who may not be familiar with the story, Rehoboam was not that great of a king. He did a lot of things. But at one point, he got all of the golden shields and things stolen, taken away. So what Rehoboam did was he had all new shields and things made of brass. And he put those in the golden shield's place. And so what happened to the untrained eye, when the sun hit them, they still reflected and sparkled and shined. When people walked by, to the untrained eye, they thought everything was as it ought to be. But the problem was, though the untrained eye could see no difference, the value was gone. And that's what happens if we lose our love. If we leave our love for the Lord, our labor and our light will eventually follow. You know, as Paul said of one of his companions, Demas, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, the Lord's emphasis is not on our labor. The Lord's emphasis is on our love. I'll give you this illustration. You think about when the Lord Jesus went to restore Peter. After the resurrection, of course, Peter said, "I go a fishing," and some of the other apostles followed him. And of course, the Lord Jesus appeared, and Peter swam to the seashore, and he had this meeting with Jesus. And three times Jesus asked him, "What, Peter? What did he ask him? Lovest thou me?" When Peter said, "Lord, I know, you know, I love you," you remember what Jesus said? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, as much as I can, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know, never once did Jesus ask him, Peter, do you love sheep? No, bear with me. Never once did the Lord ask him, Peter, do you love sheep? The Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Because you see, if Peter loved him, then Peter's love for the sheep, Peter's care for the sheep, could be what it needed to be. You see, when we lose our love, we eventually lose our labor. We eventually lose our light. So the Lord Jesus, he comes with a sincere compliment, praises this church. He comes, though, because he loves them and he loves us, he comes with a serious concern. But I love how the Lord Jesus doesn't just leave us with a concern, because he follows that up with a simple cure. Look what he says in verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So to this serious concern, Jesus offers a simple cure, and he gives them three things here. First, he tells them to remember. He tells them to remember. You know, I hope that all of us are more in love with Jesus today than we have ever been in our entire lives. But I know that's not the case. You know, as the old hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. See, the thing about love is that love not developed will diminish. Love is one of those things that you have to constantly develop. You never arrive. We're never there yet when it comes to developing our love. And if you don't develop it, it will diminish. I'll give you an example. You consider newlyweds. Newlyweds, oh man, you can tell they've got that first love. They look at each other and they would go to the ends of the earth for one another. I mean, there was nothing that he wouldn't do for her and nothing she wouldn't do for him. And boy, they got that. The newlyweds got that first love. But you know, 2, 3, 5, 10 years down the road, it used to be we'd go to the ends of the earth for one another. Now, I don't even know if I'm willing to go to the refrigerator back for you. I mean, I just sat down. Seriously. Do you know what you ask of me? Because love not developed diminishes. And so the Lord Jesus asks this church and asks us to remember. Because it wasn't always this way. And it doesn't always have to be this way. Remember that time when you just wanted more and more and more of Jesus. Young people, remember that time when you were at camp and God so got a hold of your heart. Adults, remember that time. Maybe it was when we first got saved and man, we're just hungry for the things of God and we can't get enough and we're looking for it and listening to it and gobbling it up. And remember how it was when your heart just burned because you just wanted to know Jesus more and you wanted to love him more and you couldn't wait to come to church and you couldn't wait to sing and you couldn't wait to listen to and respond to God's word. And probably wasn't so long ago that our hearts burned within us because we were just so grateful to be saved. You know, some of us, we sing that song, saved, saved, saved. But it wasn't so long ago. We sing about our salvation and it would so overwhelm us that we'd have trouble even getting the words out. We were just so grateful that God had reached down and seen this wicked, vile sinner like me, but that he loved me while I was yet a sinner and that he died for me and that he saved me. One so long ago when your heart burned within you because you were just so grateful for salvation. It wasn't so long ago when you were just so swept up in the glory of your good and great God. And so he calls this church and he calls us to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember what it was like. He calls us to remember and then he calls us to repent. That's a dirty word in church anymore, isn't it? Because to repent literally means to change direction. How dare you say we need to change? It's a tough word to swallow. But he calls us to repent. You know why he has to start with remembering? Because we need to remember where we need to turn around to. So I have it in my mind, and I remember what it was like. And I remember my hunger and my thirst and my desire to know him more. And I remember that. So when it comes time, I repent, and I know exactly where I need to go to repent. Turn around. We are dutiful. We are discerning. We are dedicated. But church, where is our devotion? You say, preacher, I'm here this morning. Preacher, I put something in the box, isn't that? I believe in God, I hear people say all the time. Good for you. Even the devils believe and tremble. You see, it's not about all those things if it's not from our heart. Christian, more than God wants your help, he wants your heart. More than God wants your help, he wants your heart. And God has told us. Remember how I talked about how do you process an honest review? You see, some of us, we know the fire's not there like it used to be. We know that because the fire's not there, that so many other things aren't right, but that the fire's not there like it used to be and like it needs to be, and that hunger's not there, and we're struggling with how to process this. You know, we can process this defensively and say, you know, I'm doing the best I can. Or we can receive this developmentally. You see, the Lord's not mad at us. The Lord is not mad at us. The Lord loves us and is inviting us to just stop heading the wrong way and to turn around where there's help and to turn around where there's hope and to turn around where there's love. You know, as Jesus concludes the letters to the churches, he concludes them this way in Revelation 3 in verse number 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn around, church. Turn around. How long has it been since we have allowed for a spiritual heart exam? You know, I find sometimes, even in my own life, sometimes we talk about being diligent, and we talk about discernment, and we talk about patience, and we talk about all those things. And you know, sometimes, man, life is just, it's just hard, and you put your head down just to make it through. And I get it. 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 But sometimes it seems we don't pick our heads up for a long time. And church, if we don't on a regular basis allow the Holy Spirit to do a spiritual heart exam, one day we're going to pick our heads up and not like where we are at all. He said, remember. He said, repent. And then he said, resume. He said, do the first works. You know, we have created this huge, complicated machine. This huge, complicated machine. And it's great. I love all the things that the Lord allows us to do for his glory here at Harvest. Our lives are just this huge, built-out, complicated mess. But Jesus says, no, 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 just go back and do the first things. What are those first things? Oh, man, just break it down as simple as it can get. Love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, do the first things. Do the first things. You know, you think about being a part of a local church and being a part of the called out assembly. What does that mean? Man, do the first thing. Very simply, it means be here. It means be hungry. It means be helpful. And we've created this huge, complicated machine, and sometimes we don't even know where to start. Start with the first things. And you know, sometimes our love does grow cold, but Jesus offers us this simple cure. Remember. Repent. Resume. Church, we would do well to remember that what God wants most is not our help, but our heart. You ever thought about it this way? We really have nothing we really have nothing else unique to offer him. You may say, well, you know what? One day I'm going to make a donation to the church of $1 million. That would be wonderful. Praise the Lord. But you realize he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That all the gold and silver, they are his. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to him. So let me ask you, what more have you really given him? You've not added to his wealth. Not one penny. You say, well, I'm going to work, and I'm going to offer my expertise and my teaching ability and my strength, and I have a lot of know-how with my hands, and I'm good with all of these different things, and I'm just going to work and 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 work. And praise the Lord. Come on, I'll get you signed up. It's great to serve the Lord. But you realize that he is sovereign God. Our young people sang that. Yes, God is sovereign. And you know what? There's the story in the Old Testament when the prophet of God wasn't doing what he was supposed to, God used a donkey. And in the New Testament, when the followers of Jesus, namely Peter, were denying him, God used a rooster. And Jesus himself said that if the young people at his triumphal entry had held their peace, that the very what would have cried out. The very rocks would have cried out, I hate to break it to you. God doesn't need me. And God doesn't need you. And the very best that I can do, it doesn't really offer him anything unique. He could use a rock to do what I do. And the rock would probably do it better. You know, we really have nothing unique to offer him but our hearts, but our love. You see, first things first, church, remember what God wants most is not our help, is not our money, is not our abilities, it's our heart. Remember, and I love this thought. Remember that being right with God, beginning to rekindle our love for him is really only a prayer away. You may be here this morning, or you may be watching or listening and say, you know what? You talk about having a love for God and knowing God. I don't know God. Hey, I want you to know something wonderful, that because you couldn't go to God, God came to you. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can start a relationship with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it really is just one prayer away. Well, preacher, you don't know where I've come from, and preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but I don't need to, because I know what he's done. And a relationship with God is literally just a prayer away. If you have any doubt about where you stand before God or with God, buddy, you better make sure where you stand with God before you stand before him. If you have any question about that, I tell you, we would love nothing more than in just a few moments during a time of invitation to take God's word and show you how you, yes, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you are a child of God. But church, Remember that for us as well, being right with God, beginning to rekindle our love for him, for us as well, is really just a prayer away. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. I love what Jesus said as he rounded out the letters to the churches at the end of Revelation 3. Revelation 3 in verse number 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, all of these churches had issues. All of them had problems. And he was trying to reach out and deal with different things. And he wants you to know this morning that he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. So often we use this verse and we use it in a salvific sense. Like, Jesus stands at the door of your heart, get saved. This wasn't written to lost people. This was written to saved people. This was written to churches. He says, I stand at the door and knock. You say, but preacher, it really is pretty cold. Preacher, I have neglected or I have nearly abandoned the love I ought to have for the Lord. Preacher, I don't know where to start. He said, if any man hear my voice, that's the voice of the Lord you hear this morning, the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Remember that the Lord stands ready to receive and to restore and to rekindle. Remember, he stands ready. He stands at the door and knocks. But church, remember this last thing as we go. Remember, church life is precious. Hey, yesterday morning, our ladies got together and had a baby shower. Miss Jessica got twins on the way. You know, they celebrated life, and life deserves to be celebrated, amen? Life is precious, amen? All life is precious, amen? Amen. Life is precious. But life is short. You know, I couldn't help but notice the disparity that was kind of taking place yesterday, the paradox, if you will, that while our ladies were here and they were celebrating how precious life is, just 30 minutes across town, I was with Miss Kathy and Brother Randy and Jonathan Trent, 50 years old, went home to be with the Lord. Remember, church, that life is precious, but remember that life is fragile. And it's too precious, and it's too short just to go through the motions. Remember. Remember. Father, this morning,